Obviously, there's seven churches that we're looking at. There's lessons that we can learn out of each one of these. But we've gone through four churches. And let's see, one, two, three, four. Yeah, four churches. And we get to the most exciting church of all, the dead church. You know, so, you know, we're enthused, excited that we can be talking about the dead church. All right. But there's lessons to be learned there, too. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for a chance to be in your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak to us and take the message and make it individual in our hearts, in our minds, that we would be encouraged even in the midst of a church that started so well and then was trying to live on that which was well, but they were dying from within. So, Lord, do bless us. Bless your word to us and teach us and instruct us and warn us and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's start with verse 1 of chapter 2. Let's review as we go back here and head into Jesus. I'm actually going to go a little further back in verse 17. Everybody got red letters? It can't be an official Bible unless you have red letters. Okay? Because that's the way Jesus wrote them. Red letters. He just did. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. That's a phrase that is to let us know that he's got it all covered. He's in charge. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive for how long? Forevermore. Anybody say, praise the Lord. That's the promise we have in Scripture. Someday we will see him face to face. The earth is challenging now. Not that it wasn't challenging before. This world is kind of chaotic. Anybody agree with that? Yeah. And if we allow it, it can really grab a hold of us right now. And that's why I believe as we look at these churches, we see these wonderful things about the Lord that come out of chapter 1. And one of them is, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. So he's in charge. Got him. Now, he does use us to be his little feet and his little hands and his mouthpieces, and that's very important. And then Jesus in verse 19 said, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So as we move from chapter 2 and chapter 3, we get into these things, even more so the things that will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hands and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now that would be the messengers. Some believe that would be an angel over those churches. Some would believe it would be, an elder, different things about that. But we know that there's seven stars. They are the angels of the seven churches, and seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So we know that Jesus is in the midst of the seven churches. And that's what we see as we see it developed here. He says, to the angel, verse 1, chapter 2, of the church of Ephesus, write these things, says he, who holds the seven stars. There's the seven stars. He's in control of the seven stars that we see up there in chapter 1. In his right hand. He who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that to say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And so we see there that this was a church. It was a good church. It was a church on fire in many, many ways. And works, labor, patience, cannot bear those who are evil. So they were there, aware of what was going on. You've tested those who say they are apostles, false leaders. You've tested them that way and are not, and found them to be liars. And you have persevered, and you have patience. And you have labored for my name's sake, and not have not become weary. Nevertheless, and here comes the warning. The encouragement was there, and now the warning. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And so we talked about that when we were back there for the first church. We looked at that, and we taught different ways that we can lose our first love. And we have to be very careful. What it's good for us, how to maintain that, obviously, is to be in the Word. You guys show up on a Wednesday night. I'm blessed. I'm more than blessed. The privilege to be in the same room with you guys, that you would come and you would open up your Bibles and you'd come with a Bible. Some of you come with a phone, but you should try a Bible. Okay. you come. And you want to get into the Word. You want to fellowship. You want to hear the truth. You want to make yourself open to whatever the Spirit would say to you. How He can challenge you. He can strengthen you. He can do that. I'm just blessed. It's amazing. But this church had come to the point that they left their first love. Remember how sweet it was? Can you guys remember? I can remember. I don't know. How many here were born again as a 5 to 10-year-old person? Wow. Isn't that amazing? That really is. Praise the Lord. You didn't have much time to do that which was wrong. I pray that you were strong during those years, 5 to 10, and then onward, in those teenager years coming right there. Praise the Lord that that was your life. But I can go back and I can remember what it was like before I knew the Lord. I didn't never want to go back. Why would I want to lose my first love? That's not easy to maintain. And sometimes I think, Lord, did I used to be more in love with you than I am now? And sometimes He'll whisper it to my little heart, in my little mind, and He'll say, yepper. He'll just remind me, yepper. You ever have God speak yepper? No. I don't think that was Him. But, you'll get that still small voice and you go, oh, Lord, I have allowed the craziness of this life to grab a hold of me. I have allowed the stupidness. Well, I shouldn't say stupidness. Yeah, this crazy world. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. All I know is I want to repent real quick. Whatever it is, man, I want to just have repentance on my lips. How about you guys? And on my tongue when I need to, not falsely. But when it's there, I don't want to hesitate. I want to be there real quick. I don't know about you, but sometimes this can get me in trouble. Has anybody else gotten in trouble with that? It's out. It comes out, and it's right there. And you see it forming, and it's heading right there. And before it can get there, you want to grab it and get it back. Too late, Too late, And so when we see that, at that point, be quick to repent. Don't consider when you know you're supposed to repent, okay, I'll do it tomorrow. Because you might not, So He says, unless you repent, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. God hates people that want to control His people. He hates it. He emphasizes it in the churches here, other churches too. He hates it. There's not a whole bunch of things in the Bible that it says, I hate. But this is those that try to take control and choke out the goodness of God in people's lives and bring in legalism and those things. They're out there. They truly are. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And then verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Can't wait. I just want to be there, don't you guys? I was reading Ezekiel 37 yesterday, and about waters to swim by. You guys remember that part? You know, the seems like the angel came and took him out, Ezekiel out. And so he was out in the middle of this river, and he was there ankle deep. And then he measured another distance, and he was out there knee deep. And then he got out to waist deep. Then he got out all the way, waters to swim by. There's a lot of neat applications for that. One of them is just being in the hands of the Lord, where we're totally out of control. Lord, take me further. Take me further. Here when the water is ankle deep, I can kind of control it. Now take me further, Lord. But start with the next one, my knees. Okay, I'll go with knees, you know. Teach me about that for a while. You know, teach me about that and then get to the point. Lord, I want to go deeper. I want to go deeper with you. Whatever that means to us individually, whatever it is. Take me deeper, Lord. Then I want to get out with the waters to swim by, Lord, that it's just you and me. The things of the earth are stripped away. I just want to be there with you, the power of your Spirit. Now, do me a favor as we're going through this. If you underline in your Bible or you make marks on your phone or your iPad, underline wherever it says Spirit. Wherever there's a reference, or highlight it, wherever there's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Then, the persecuted church. And this turned out to be really one of the two most healthy churches of the seven. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Do we not have testings in our lives? We do. We're not to fear them. We're to allow God to use them in our lives. Notice it says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, okay, underline that, says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, the compromising church is a sad church, Church of Pergamos. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp, two-edged sword, the word of God. I know your works, third time we've heard that, and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny the faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So he commends him again, the church, but I have a few things against you. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. And we spoke about this in detail. Who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Just the thing to note, which you already know, but I'll note it too. The world wants to put all kinds of things to cause you to stumble. You know, our flesh wants us to stumble too. Definitely the devil does. So be careful. Be careful where we allow ourselves to go and what we allow ourselves to do or where we go with our eyes. Thus, verse 15, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who is an ear, let him hear, okay? If you got an open heart, hear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, as we maintain and we stay strong and we persevere, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So I personally believe this is our names or something about us. Some believe it's going to be God's name. That'd be great. You know, that's okay. He says no one knows except that individual. But I kind of feel it's going to be our name and just a special thing. Then the corrupt church. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Here it is again. I know your works, your love. I know them. Your service, your faith, your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. It was the church of great works. We studied this two Wednesdays ago. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. You know, sometimes we have to make difficult decisions. Sometimes I've had to go to people that were in this church and they were here for the wrong reasons. And I've had to say, it's time for you to leave. That's a hard thing to do. It's a person you walked with for years and all of that. It's a hard thing to do. We're potentially dealing with a situation like that now. And I'm praying that I don't have to get, and we as leadership don't have to get to that point. Because this person I deeply love. But they're in the midst of us. And they're not following God. They're following their own ways. And they become a detriment to the work of God. And that's what happened here. I know your works. I know your love. I know your service. I know your faith and your patience. As for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman. Then verse 21, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your words. Strong words to your works. Strong words that are there. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan. So in the midst of this church, there were those that were persevering. As they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And that's what he would say to us too. Hold fast. Stay strong. Persevere. Stay in the word. Stay in fellowship. Bump shoulders with other Christians. You know, be careful. Be careful. Because there's the potential that it's going to get a bit crazy. But you know what? God always shines. One of the greatest churches, like I said, of these seven churches was the persecuted church. You know, that's when revival happens. It's when revival happens. You know, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. Jesus will do this. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. We don't rejoice in that, but those that reject Christ, that's what's going to happen no matter what. I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear. Here it comes again, what the Spirit says to the churches. And so we see this about the Holy Spirit being in the midst of this, and that's important. Because notice in verse 1 of chapter 3, and to the angel of the church in Sardis, this is the dead church, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. But what's it say? But you are dead. Now we're actually going to develop this church more next week. But there's a certain direction I felt that we were supposed to go. But let's review or preview this area here, beginning in verse 2. He says, after he says that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, the most dangerous thing about this church is that it was living in the past. This was a good church at one time. It was a fruitful church. Now, remember what we see when we look at the churches. It tells us about the individual churches as a message to the individual churches. It also gives us a picture and a prophetic viewpoint of the movement of the church throughout the centuries. We see that. It also can speak an application for an individual church like here at Horizon Indy. And it also can speak to us as individuals, lessons that we can learn in application that we have it here. Be watchful, verse 2. And I see this as very important, and strengthening the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. This is the church that scares me the most. That scares me the most. Because it was a church that was very strong. Very strong, it seems. And now they were living on what used to be. But they were dying from within. You've all seen those trees. They call them the widow makers. You know, they look strong from the outside. And somebody climbs up them and maybe even cuts them down or something like that. The guys that are in the tree service talk about them all the time. We have tree after tree. We just, Danny, how many stumps? How many stumps did we do?
Over 40.
We rented, what do you call it, a stump grinder? Yeah, we rented one of those and did over 40. We have all kinds of trees that die here, so we know. And some of them look so healthy, so big. We had that real big one. What was the diameter of that? What do you think?
Like 24 inches.
Yeah, big tree. And it looked so healthy. When they cut it down, it was hollow in the middle. It was a widow maker. It would kill people. That's how this church was. It looked so strong, but it was dead from within. And it was ripping off people. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. That one scares me. It really does. I cry out to the Lord, Lord, you know, golly, Lord, I want to be on fire with the Lord as much as it was on June 3rd, 1975. Got saved on June 2nd. I want to be that today. I want to be more than that, don't you guys? Whatever that means, I'm not sure. But I, through these 40-some years of walking with the Lord, you know, it's part of life. You have times that are more, I can't believe it. I'm just running so fast. I can't believe it. Lord, this is so exciting. Then you have those times that, oh, seems kind of dry right now. Anybody have those dry times?
Yeah.
Anybody have those exciting times?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a way of life, is it not? It is. We have those. But are we progressing? Today, are we in love with the Lord? Are we in love with the Lord? Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast. Repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, here comes the warning, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Keep in mind again that this was a church that looked strong, but it was dying within. And so they were living on what it used to be. They were bragging about what they used to do, what they used to be, but they were dying within. And Jesus says, I'm going to come upon you when you least expect it, and judgment will come. That scares me. Lord, keep me, please. I want to be confident of this very thing, that you have begun a good work in me, and you will continue it until the day when you come and get me, Lord. I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis. Now, there's a few persons, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Can't wait, Lord. Can't wait. No psychedelic garments. They're going to be white. Okay, that's okay. I'm not against psychedelic. White garments. And I will not, look at this, guys, verse 5. We'll talk about this next week. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. What does that mean? Notice it again. And I will not block out his name from the book of life. We're going to look at that and study that. What does that mean? But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And here it comes again. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so just for a moment, I want to develop here verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. So to do this properly, I'm going to review a little bit. We'll get to there. But I want to talk about two historical facts about the Church of Sardis that will give us an idea of what's going on here. Sardis was a city with two sections. Two sections. The first development sat on a ridge that jutted out from the side of a mountain. It was 1,500 feet straight up, and it was impossible to get into that city. It was impossible. It had not been conquered to this point, you know, but it would change. Perfectly safe from any enemy. However, when the city outgrew this ridge, 1,500 feet up, a second development was begun at the base of the mountain in the valley. Legend has it that gold was discovered just lying around in the river that flowed through the city that they built down below. The city's history was one of wealth and security from all enemies. However, by the time John wrote Revelation, the city's flourishing wealth had passed and much of its glory had faded. The population had become flabby and soft, lethargic and complacent, living on the city's past reputation. The church knew what the Lord meant by having a name that they lived, but they were dead. The church, when this came to them and they read this, they understood, because that's what this community was at that point. They knew what it was to have received the best of everything, but now they needed to repent. Now, Sardis had been conquered only twice. Both times had been due to a false sense of security behind their belief that the city couldn't be conquered. They failed to post adequate watches. Listen to this. They failed to post adequate watches to overlook the walls of the steep fortress. Many times as a Christian, we don't keep our watch. You guys with me? We don't. We don't keep it. We don't keep the prayer. We don't keep the fellowship. We don't keep watching. We let our guards down. That's what happened to the city. But it's interesting. Watch. They failed to post adequate watches to overlook the walls of the steep forces. Well, under attack by Cyrus of Persia, a guard of Sardis was seen to drop his helmet over the steep wall and climb down the crevices to recover it. The city was taken that very night by a small band of soldiers climbing up the same crevices. They didn't know how to conquer the city. One of their own from within showed them how to do that. And so they just followed that example, and a small force went up there and totally conquered the city. And I thought, boy, that speaks a lot. They weren't watching. They weren't prepared. They were set in what used to be, in that which is strong. But it was a widow maker. a widowmaker city. Goes on, it says, the city was taken that very night under one of the subsequent rulers to Alexander the Great. The incident was remembered, and after the city was taken, the city was taken in the same manner. The church knew from history what the Lord meant by watch and strengthen things. Hold fast, I will come on you as a thief. I have a question for us. Have you ever seen a church that was dead and dying, completely lifeless? Have you ever seen a church that way? I have. I believe I grew up in one. I don't ever remember. I remember Jesus being mentioned, but I don't ever remember the gospel being preached. But no doubt it was. But I don't remember it. Have you ever seen a church that was dying, or was dead or dying? A church that was satisfied with itself, with keeping things the way they had always been? I think, in a way, one of the things that's happening with this whole COVID thing, the Lord's stirring us up. Don't you guys think? You know, we can either get like this, oh, I can't believe this. I've been there. Or we can just say, opportunity. Opportunity. Souls can be possibly ready. A church resting on its laurels and past history, that just reveled in what used to be. This was the church at Sardis. Sardis pictures the church that was had an excellent reputation. Sardis pictures a church that has an excellent reputation and is highly respected by the community, but it's dead and lifeless. Dead and lifeless. Remember, this speaks to us as individuals too. It speaks to us as our church, and we have to be careful. I am blessed. I said it earlier. I am blessed by the people in this church. I'm blessed by the dedication. You know, if I can share this with you, and it doesn't mean, it means something, but I don't think you'll misunderstand me. When we came into COVID and you couldn't even meet and craziness happened, one thing that you might wonder is, okay, what's going to happen to the church financially? Wouldn't that seem to be a natural thing? You know, you guys realize, I don't know, is Debbie in here or is she backslidden? Oh, hi, Debbie. I won't ask. Up until the last time I looked at the report and everything, the offerings in this church have gone up 30% compared to the same thing last year. Yeah. I don't know. It's nice that we would be excited because of it speaks of the faithfulness of you people. Did we need the 30% more? Sure. You know, in ways, we did. But just speaks of you guys. There's something good going on, but we have to be careful, and that's why we look at this thing. Historically, this was the church of the Reformation. It was the church of organized Protestantism. It was the church of smothering denominationalism. And that's what we have to be aware of. Unfortunately, they are here in our community. And these churches have been dying, have they not? And I don't say that happy. What I would love to see is the Holy Spirit moving in every single church, whether it be Lutheran, whether it be Presbyterian, and I'm not saying it's not. Who am I? I'm not God. Whatever it would be, all the churches filled, wouldn't you guys? There'd still be room for more. So that's not, that's the most important thing. But that's who this church was in the history of the overall church. In many ways, they had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. The church would at first blossom after the Reformation, but all too soon they would be living in the past. That's who this church was. Remedy to this is found in verse 1, the empowerment of whom? The Holy Spirit. Sardis was like the little girl who was required to take her birth certificate to school, lost it on the way. The janitor saw her crying and asked her what was wrong. The tearful little girl said, I've lost my excuse for being born. That's what this church was. They lost their excuse, their reason for being born, their excuse for being. Sardis was the church of false confidence. It had appearance without reality, promise without performance. It had an outward appearance of strength betrayed by lack of watchfulness and diligence. And so what do we have? What's the remedy here? I believe, notice, and the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God. There's a remedy. There's a way for us to keep strong, a way for us not to be this church, the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit. Now, we've looked at this before, but let's look at, let me see here first. Seven spirits of God. This is the designation of the Holy Spirit as before the throne of God. Go to Isaiah chapter 11, please. We've been here before, but let's just review it again. Here we have, no doubt, an allusion, more than that too, to the sevenfold character of the Holy Spirit as it rested upon Christ. There shall, verse 1, come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch will grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, if I may, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, if I may, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and if I may, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Points to us to the truth of the Holy Spirit. Jesus drew the attention of the church to the fact that the Holy Spirit was and is available to do his work. Praise the Lord. Go with me to John chapter 14. Just for a little bit before we close here. Is that me? Who is it? Julie, can't believe you. John chapter 14. Before we get there, everybody's there, but I want to say about Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Some commentators point out that this is a reference to the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit, as I said. And again, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the fear. There's a great development that I want you to write this down, if you wouldn't mind. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. That's your homework for tonight or this week. In light of Isaiah chapter 11, particularly the verses that we spoke of there, look at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. We're not going to do that in this study, but it's just a great study as you see a picture of who Jesus is pointing us to, that working of the sevenfold working of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But in chapter 14, the number 7 means the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ himself spelled this out in the upper room where he revealed for who the Holy Spirit was. So there we see that Jesus revealed 7 things about the Holy Spirit. And I'd like you to write these down if you don't mind. You that are at home too, just write these down. The first one that we see about the Holy Spirit is found in verse 16. It says, "And I, Jesus said, will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you." Some translations will say comforter there. So the first thing we're going to look at here is that he is the comforter, the helper, the Holy Spirit. We'll see 7 things about him in this section of Scripture here. Then, in verse 17, he is seen as the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So we've seen him as the comforter, Number two, we see him as the Spirit of truth. He will always speak truth. We can trust him for that. And then in verses 18 through 20, we see that he is the personal presence of Jesus in our lives. Look at verse 18. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Look at that again, verse 20. That at that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. How much closer could God be to us? It's right there. That's number three, his personal presence of Christ. The personal presence of Christ is the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then verses 21 and 22, he, the Holy Spirit, is the very special manifestation of Christ within the believer. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. He manifested himself to us. And then in verses 24 and 25, you see number five, he is the abiding presence of the Trinity in our lives. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now let's look at that verse again. Jesus answered and said to him, Judas Iscariot said, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, come on. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, look at that. Let's do it again. If you guys don't, I think it's just so wonderful. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So let's keep his word. What's going to be the result? My Father will love him. Oh, Dad, I want you to love me. And we, notice we, pointing to Father, Son, Holy Spirit, will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Wow. The abiding presence of the Trinity. And then in verses 25 through 26, you guys are familiar with this, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And then lastly, in verse 27, the Holy Spirit is the peace of Christ. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So even today, as we're looking at the dead church, and we've talked about some things that could be challenging, I wanted to just bring in the Holy Spirit. He is in our life. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. He's in our life. He can't be any closer. And so just abide. John chapter 15. Just abide. And what he'll do is produce fruit in our lives. All we have to do is find out where God's working. Go where he's working. Go there. Be with him. Dad, is this where you're working? The Holy Spirit says, yes. Jesus says, I've made this possible for you. And so we go where he's working. Then we find the empowerment. And he works in and through our lives. The point is this. What a lifeless and dying church needs is the Spirit of God. And I'll close with these statements here. A lifeless and dying church needs to seek Christ for the Spirit of God. As we go through these things, for the Spirit of God. That's Luke chapter 11, verse 13. A lifeless and dying church or person needs to seek the quickening of the Spirit of God. Number three, the lifeless and dying church needs to seek the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I had planned to go through every one of these, but we don't have any time. So, but that's John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. First one is, a lifeless and dying church needs to seek Christ for the Spirit of God. That's Luke 11, 13. Second one, a lifeless and dying church needs to seek the quickening of the Spirit. That's Romans 8, 11. Let me know if you want them, or you can get them right here afterward. A lifeless and dying church needs to seek the convicting power of the Spirit. John chapter 16, 7 through 11. And a lifeless and dying church needs to seek the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? He'll do all this work in our lives if we just trust Him and be in love. A lifeless and dying church needs to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's John 16, 13. And a lifeless and dying church needs to seek revival, the Pentecostal fire of the Spirit. Amen? Tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ed, come on up, please. Shannon, come on up. And Stephanie, come on up. And so we have 10 minutes, and Ed's going to just lead us in worship. But as we're in worship, and the last one that we see here, a lifeless and dying church needs to seek the witnessing power of the Holy Spirit. But I'd like us just to pray and say, Lord, speak to me. And He may choose to speak to us now. And if He speaks to us, be quick to repent. If He shows you that there's a widowmaker somehow in your life, repent of that. Real quick. But then very quickly go to the power of the Holy Spirit and just say, Lord, endue me with power from on high. Let it be a personal thing. Just cry out to Him. Okay? Father, thank You so much for the truth we see here in Scripture. As we study these churches, there's so much to learn. And Lord, we don't want to be dying from inside out. We may appear to be good. We'll smile. But there's something that's not right inside. Help us, Lord, to get that right if You want us to this evening. If that's there, convict us, reveal it. But then, Lord, empower us with Your Spirit. Help us to cry out. Say that we love You. And we thank You. Bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.